First Peter. We're back in First Peter. It's been great to be with you here in New Jersey over the course of this last month. And we'd like to kind of make this a regular thing. So we're looking forward to maybe being back next year for a month as well, as the Lord will allow. Just been a joy to be here. And we hope to get through chapter one tonight. So that's going to be our goal. Whether we will make that or not, we will see. But that is our goal, to kind of finish up this chapter, to kind of tie it all, some loose ends together, and trust the Lord to use it. And so here we go. Let's begin back at verse 13 again. And we're going to read through the chapter and into the next chapter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we're just so very thankful to you. We're so very thankful for what we possess in thy Son. Where would we be without him? It's hard for us to even imagine what roads we would have taken, what directions we would have gone, how far would he be away from the things that have the means of giving us joy and fulfillment and peace in our hearts and minds. We're thankful, Father. We're thankful for your grace that has bought us. We're thankful, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful that we can be encouraged one with the other. And Father, as we look at your word, we also recognize that down through the many ages, we are still being encouraged by the words of our brother Peter, who served you and gave himself, Father, to the service of his King. And Father, as we look into these words tonight now, we pray again that your Spirit would lead and guide our thinking, that you might be glorified, Lord, that your Son might be lifted up. So we commit these things to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended this morning a little bit prematurely. We were talking about children who are characterized by obedience, that we have become children of obedience, or children that are characterized by obedience. We are to be separating ourselves from the things of the world and setting ourselves aside for the service of God. He wants to separate us from the world. He wants to see us being separated day after day and year after year, being separated from the things of the world. We tend to bring the world in when we ought to be pushing it out. We tend to bring the world in to our lives instead of separating ourselves from it.
And it draws our hearts away. The world will draw our hearts away. It will separate us from the things of God by the way that we live, the things that we watch, the things that we read, the entertainment we allow into our minds. We tend to allow the world in, as Solomon allowed his wives in. And we remember that as part of the law, the people were to separate themselves from foreign wives. They were to separate themselves from, not marry into foreign wives, not have relationships with foreign wives. And we recognize that Solomon did just the opposite. And as a result, fell away from the things of God. He commanded them not to marry foreign wives. Why? Because it would draw them away to other gods. Draw them away to other gods. Question, does he tell us the same thing today? Does he tell us not to marry foreign wives? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as is the manner of some. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with those who do not hold the same truths and the same values that you have, because he realizes that that will draw your heart away from him. And he does not want us to be unequally yoked, and it will draw our hearts away from him and not toward him. And of course, that goes beyond the marriage relationship. It goes into our business partnerships and so on and so on. Those things which would draw us away. He will speak of those things which we are to separate ourselves from in subsequent chapters and subsequent verses that we won't get to this year. The Lord has given us so much to enjoy in this world. So many things to enjoy that are good things that do not allow the world to be drawn into the controlling of our minds and actions. We are separated ones, and we ought to be careful in our choices. What are the things in which we amuse ourselves? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Amuse. Muse means what? Muse means to carefully think and carefully observe and carefully go over in our minds things, to muse over something. Amuse, when you add the prefix, it gives it the other sense, to not be controlled, to not have your thoughts being controlled, to being empty in your thinking, not thinking clearly. I wrote down something here that was interesting. The origin came from the French. And what it meant was to stare stupidly. Can you imagine? Amuse, to stare stupidly. To amuse means to be thinking clearly. To amuse is to, in a sense, to stare stupidly. Now, of course, we don't want to bring those meanings into the common usage of the word today, but at least it gives you the idea. The old English, which, of course, are obsolete now, it means to divert from serious business, to divert our minds from serious business. So when we amuse, what are the things that occupy our minds as they drift? What are the things that are filling our minds? Do you ever, and I'm sure you have, unless you're very, very different from me, have you ever sat in front of your TV sometimes and you're watching something and you're watching a show and it goes to a commercial, and while it's at commercial, you're saying to yourself, what was I just watching? What was the program that was just on? I don't really remember what was. Then it comes back on. Of course, you get right back into it. You can remember. But that's kind of like amusing. You're sitting there staring at something, and you're watching it, and you're getting all this stuff in. As soon as it goes off the screen, it's like, what was I watching? It has no lasting value in the mind. It has no lasting value. I'm a big one that enjoys quiet and solitude. It's been wonderful this morning and last night to sit down in the main living room at CMML and just hear the silence. There's something about silence that is just wonderful. It allows your heart, it allows your mind to think. And you think things in the silence that with the din around us, we just don't have the time to think of. You know, nowadays, you can't go anywhere where there's not noise. You can't go anywhere where there's not noise. You go into any kind of a building, there's music playing. You go into any kind of a store, there's music playing. If you go into a store in the Philippines, there's music playing really loud, and there's like five different varieties going on all at the same time. Kids are walking around. They can't walk without having earbuds in and listening to music. They can't go anywhere without their tunes, and there's never a time to be alone and be quiet. Quiet allows us to muse. Quiet allows us to meditate and to think clearly. I love quiet. I love the quiet. Anyway, that's not what I was supposed to be talking about tonight, but anyway, just came in there. That's free of charge. The next imperative that we come to, we've been looking at the imperatives that have been found in these first sections based on the therefore, based on everything that had gone before. He says now, the next imperative we've seen that we are to be resting fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in Christ Jesus. That we are to be holy, to be those who are setting ourselves apart. And then the next imperative comes in verse 17, where he says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Conduct yourself in fear. Conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear. And conduct is an aorist passive imperative. That is always to me a very interesting form. And I'm sure it's an interesting form to you as well. Because you have the aorist with the imperative mood, the aorist tense with the imperative mood. And as we have already discussed in past lessons, when you see that form, it is like making a decisive decision to do something. And it has this sense of an urgency, something that ought to be done and it ought to be decided on, and it ought to be decided on now, and you should get moving. An aorist imperative, the imperative being that command. But this is an interesting form, and we find it frequently in the New Testament, where the voice is passive, which means the action is not being done by you, but is being done upon you or to you. So how can you be commanded to do something that you're not doing? You ever think of that one? I've thought about it many times. I've asked several guys about it and what they think about it. I talked with Jack Spender about it one time. We talked quite extensively about it. And the conclusion that we came to is it's not really clear. The only thing you can come up to is maybe it's a deponent verb, and it's a deponent verb, then oftentimes it takes on the idea of the active. But all that stuff, nonsense aside, it has the idea for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to interpret it as meaning that here there are times in which we must be obedient to allow the Lord to create change in our lives. We must be those who are obedient to allowing the Spirit of God to have activity in our lives. It is what Francis Schaeffer would call the active passivity. The active passivity, which almost sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? The active passivity. Or was that Lewis Berry Schaeffer? Anyway, you can tell me later. The active passivity, in that you are actively yielding yourself to God, actively opening yourself up to the Spirit of God, and He is doing the work in you. So you're passive in that you're opening. He's active in that He's doing the work in you. Conduct yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to be at work in your life. Allow the Spirit of God, during your times of your stay here, to conduct yourself in fear. To conduct yourself in fear. Now, to the beginning of that, it says, "And if you call on the Father." And if you call on the Father. And that little "and" is important. Chi. That little "chi" is important. That little "and" is important because it connects it all together. All of these things are connecting together. So we are to be resting fully on the grace. We are to be having sober minds. We are to be being holy. We are to be as obedient children. And we are to be conducting ourselves in our time here in fear. Fix your hope fully on grace, be holy, and conduct yourself in fear. This is one of those interesting words, isn't it, when we study Old and New Testament, when we speak about the fear of the Lord. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to define. And we can come up with different kinds of definitions, and the word phobia obviously is not a difficult word to define, but again, it's one of those things that seems so simple, but then when you begin to try to apply it, it becomes more difficult to comprehend. Claudia and I were talking the other day about the same is true with glory. Have you ever tried to define glory? It's a very complicated thing to try and define because it has so many different facets. It has so many different applications. Glory is one of those, doxia in Greek, it's one of those very, very almost elusive words to try and define. Fear isn't quite as difficult as glory to try and define. Oftentimes, people will try and define it as being a dread of God, a dread before God. And in certain cases, that is absolutely true because the unbeliever has a dread before God because they do not know him. They don't have a relationship with him. They don't have the forgiveness that we possess as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there can be a dreadful fear of punishment and retribution that will be coming from God. They fear, and so they ask the mountains to fall in on them and take them and hide them from the glory and the power of God. So there is that sense in which it is a dread. There is that sense, of course, in which it is reverence. It has this idea of a reverential fear before him. It has this idea of recognizing who he is, recognizing the position that he holds, just who he is as the sovereign El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, and to recognize who we are in his presence and to remember that he remembers that we are dust. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great and mighty is God. And so there's a sense in which you have that kind of fear. I have been helped over the years in understanding this fear as it relates to being children who are obedient, children who are characterized by obedience. I have had my father, and I've used my father as an illustration several times, but my father was a very gentle and a very kind man. He was a man that was full of grace. He was a man that very, very rarely did he ever lose his patience. He was a man that was known for that. He was a man for being known for being just a patient, kind of kind and gentle man. He certainly wasn't a pulpit kind of preacher. He certainly wasn't a man that would stand up at the pulpit and share the word of God. He was a bit too timid to do those kind of things. But he would teach Sunday school classes. And all his adult life, he would teach Sunday school classes. And he loved working one-on-one with the children. And he did a wonderful job doing that. But that's aside from the point I'm trying to make tonight. But he was a very kind and a very gracious father. And as a father that was that kind of man, I learned to fear him. Now, in what way did I fear him? Did I fear retribution from him? I never did, because I knew he was a fair and good man. If I ever got retribution from my father, it was because I deserved it. And do you know how many times my father, and I almost hesitate to say this, but spanked me? You know, in our society today, you don't do those kind of things. You don't spank anymore. I am so glad for a father that spanked me. But anyway, you know how many times he spanked me in my whole childhood? Twice. Two times. And I deserved it a lot more than two times. My mom did a whole lot more. My dad was off at work a lot. But in both times, it was over the same thing. And I won't get into what that was about. But I did not fear my father in that way. But I'll tell you how I feared my father.
I had respect for that man. I loved that man with all of my heart. I had respect for him. And so whenever I went out with friends, whenever we started to get involved with things that I knew he would dishonor him, I had to pull away. I could not make myself do it. When the kids would start to experiment with smoking cigarettes, when they would start experimenting with drinking alcohol, when they started experimenting as young kids, all these kind of things, bringing flasks of whiskey in their back pocket to middle school, you know, and wanting you to take it. I could not participate. And the whole reason was, I knew, and I shared this with you before, that I knew if my father found out, he would be so disappointed in me. And I could not do that to him. So we do the same with our Heavenly Father. A Father that we know loves us. A Father that we know is always fair and always just and always right. And He loves us so much. He's everything that He does in our lives, He's doing for our good. And so when the times come, when there's times to disobey, times to walk off, times to do those things which are dishonoring to Him, we ought to be, as children of obedience, those who now do not want to do anything that would hurt our Father. Not do anything that would bring disrespect to Him. Not do anything that might ruin His reputation among the people we are around. Do we always succeed? Not always. But we should be characterized by that kind of obedience, the kind of obedience that desires to do that for God. And actually, in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it's interesting in a way, a part of the definition that he gives is not a mere fear of His power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. Do we have a wholesome dread of displeasing our Father, our God? He is our Father. He is the one we have reverence toward. He is the one to whom we should be honoring by living our lives. Now, and if you call on the Father, isn't it wonderful to have a Father to call on? Isn't it wonderful? My father has passed away many, many years ago, but I still have a Father I can call on. I still have a Father that hears my voice and listens to my prayers. I still have a Father, a Heavenly Father who loves me. And I'll tell you what, and I can say this honestly, I learned what God the Father was like by watching my earthly father. And I hope many of you can say the same. That I learned what my Heavenly Father was like by watching and learning from my earthly father. And I still have a Father that I can call upon. Do you call upon Him? Oh, yes, you do. Every day, are you spending time in His presence? Oh, yes, you are. You're enjoying your Father. And I hope those times for us do not become merely ritualistic times that we must spend. Ritualistic moments that we set aside. And we must plan to do it. We must plan to make time to set aside, to spend time with our Father. But may it never become a ritual to us. May it be something that we thoroughly enjoy and look forward to. May your heart race as I shared with you, I think in one of the earlier messages, as I go off to those quiet places sometimes, as I'm getting close to those places where I like to walk and spend time with the Lord, my pace begins to pick up because I know I'm getting close to that place where it'll be just the Lord and I alone. If you call upon the Father. And this word if is not really an if now of a conditional clause. It is an if of a fulfilled condition. And so we can say, since you call upon your Father, since we call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to be at work in your life. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. It's interesting to note that the context, that when God delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptian captivity, he also gave them all those laws by which to live, which we are seeing this morning. And just before the second generation of Israelites were to possess the promised land, God reiterated those laws to them. And he said in Deuteronomy 5, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their sons forever. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me." And they started out well, but they did not finish well. I'm always more concerned as to how I will finish. I'm getting closer to that line all the time. Some of you are closer than me. But how will we finish the race that he has set before us? How will we run the race that he has set before us to the end? How will we run it? Oh, that they would have such a heart in them. Oh, that we would have a heart in us that would fear him and keep all his desires, keep all his commandments, that it would be well. We know that they failed. We know that the Israelites failed in that. And they did not have a heart in them to fear and reverence and obey him always. Their faith in the Lord waned, and with it their reverence, and their foundation shifted. We also, as we've been saying over and over again, we also have an inheritance, a hope. In the midst of our walking around in this wilderness land, do not let the wilderness suck you in. Do not let the wilderness suck you in. Oh, it does it easily. It does it easily. Do not let it happen to you. Do not let it happen to you. So I can understand what Peter was writing here when I think about my father, and I think about the gentleness of my father, and I think about why I did not do some of the things that I could have very easily got caught up into. I often have said when I've shared that thought that it wasn't because there was anything really good in me. It wasn't like I was such a good guy that I wasn't going to do this. It was solely because he was good. And I could not, I would not disrespect him because I knew how bad it would hurt him because he was good. And I loved him too much to do it. Oh, may it be so for us. In our relationship with our Lord, may it be so for us. So I understood what Peter was writing here. Since I call him my father, for so he is, there is that desire within to do nothing that might shame him or cause him harm. He will judge my heart. He will judge your heart. He knows me. He knows you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart. John would write, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." He knows, and I know, that I have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, received by tradition from my fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was not my aimless conduct, but it was the precious blood of Christ. And though through him I believe in God, so that my faith and hope are in God, my Father. God, my Father. And if you call on the Father, since you are calling on the Father, and we recognize that he does not consider the face, he does not judge with any kind of partiality, since we know these things to be true, we ought to be living our lives throughout the time of our stay here, giving him the reverence he deserves. Then we go down. We have to go down due to our time, and we are familiar with the verses that we're flowing through here. Let's go to verse 22. He says, now, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervent, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's our fourth and final imperative, at least final imperative that we will be looking at during our times together now. Love one another. There's the imperative. And here it's an aorist active imperative. So we have, that, again, that decisive choice being made by us to perform an action. And that decisive action that we are commanded to do is to love one another. In and of ourselves, we would have a difficult time doing that, wouldn't we? In and of ourselves, we might struggle with that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we really fulfill that in any measure? We are to love one another with a fervent love. We need that in trying times. In the times of hardship and struggle, we need the love of one another. In an assembly of God's people and among the people of God, we desperately need the love that radiates from one another in the times of our struggles and in the times of our hardship. How are we at showing and expressing that love? How are we in expressing it not only in words but in action? How well are we loving one another at Fifth Avenue? How are we? You know, I've known a few of you for many years now. And I've seen love. I've seen acceptance. I've seen forgiveness. I've seen the love that reaches out. I've seen these things. But love one another. Continue to love one another. He says, since you have purified your souls, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Having purified, and having purified is a perfect active participle. It's a perfect tense in the sense that it is an action that has already been completed, and the fruits of those actions are coming into the present time. Having purified your souls, you are actively involved in the purifying of your soul. Do you see it was an active voice? So he's speaking about something that has happened in the past, the results of it that are continuing on, and it's active. We are involved in this action. The Spirit of God is the one who does the purifying, but we are the ones who have a responsibility to be living holy and pure lives before him. Purify your souls by obeying the truth. By obeying, he says, purifying your souls in obeying the truth. Now, obeying really here is not really a verb at all, but a noun. Again, it has that little preposition en, or that means in. So it has this idea of, remember our little charts? This is the line that is inside the circle. So within, it's locative. So it has this idea of within the sphere. So within the sphere of purifying your heart, you're doing it in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In, again, S this time, or ice this time. So it has the idea toward, it's moving toward loving one another. In sincere love, loving one another. Through the Spirit, toward sincere love for the brethren. Loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again. And I've kind of moved through this a little bit rapidly, and I understand that I've done that. But I want to get to this last section, because this is where I want to spend the last minutes we have together, is in this last section. Remember this morning we looked at, we saw that Peter quoted out of Leviticus chapter 11. And when we saw that, we made the point that it's very important whenever you see a quote to go back into the section from which it's quoted in order to pull out the context around that quote. Because obviously the writer, when he quotes it, understands the context in which it's found. And that was shown to be true this morning as we looked at that quote, "Be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. "Be holy, for I am holy." Now we get into this next little section. He says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because..." And then he says this quote, "All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word that endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now you get this little quote that he brings out of, and if you look in your little reference notes, you're going to see that comes out of Isaiah chapter 40. Now, you'll think of Isaiah chapter 40 and you'll remember some verses in Isaiah chapter 40 right away, won't you? Your mind immediately goes to those verses in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 with you tonight. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, you remember that in Isaiah, up to this point, up to chapter 40, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 39, we've been seeing the judgment that is coming upon the people of Israel. We recognize that judgment has already come to the northern kingdom, and they have been taken off into captivity by Assyria. Now, 90 years later, this was also going to happen to the tribe of Judah. This was also going to happen. They were going to be taken away in Babylonian captivity. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are pointing to the time when these things will take place. And the judgments of God are going to fall on unrepentant Israel. They're going to fall on unrepentant Judah. That God is going to bring His judgment upon them because they refuse to repent, refuse to honor His name. And then we get to chapter 40, and from chapter 40 on, we see God comforting the people of Israel that He will have to bring judgment upon. He brings comfort to them, brings encouragement to them, brings hope to them in the midst of all that will be happening. He brings hope to them. Verse 1, comfort. "Yes, comfort my people," says your God. Speak comfort. And that has the idea, that word "speak" has this idea of speaking to the heart. Speaking in loving speech. Speaking intimately to the heart in sincere and heartfelt words. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin." It hasn't even happened yet. God is looking forward and He's saying, this is what will be. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we remember those words very well, don't we? We remember those days when John the Baptist came and he was preparing a way for the Lord. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out." And He said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high hills, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That oftentimes we've heard speakers look at this and see the fourfold ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. Can't you see it? Can you see the fourfold ministry of our Lord in these verses? He will feed them. He will gather them. A gathering ministry. He doesn't scatter, he gathers. He carries them. How often have we felt the loving arms of God around us carrying us when times were so hard that we couldn't bear it? That's what that little poem, what is it called, Footprints in the Sand, is all about. There are times when we feel his presence just carrying us along. Just carrying us along. And then he has that ministry of gently leading us and guiding us. Oh, I can remember Tiernus Wilson one time describing our Lord, and he described him this way, and I'm sure you've heard him say it. He is a perfect gentleman. Our Lord is a perfect gentleman. And he leads and he guides us by his gentle words, by his gentle encouragements, by his gentle nudges. Sometimes the Lord will move you as with a feather. Other times, and I've experienced this as well, other times he will need to hit you with a baseball bat to get your attention. And he's not averse to doing either. He will do what is ever necessary to get your attention. Sometimes it's just a gentle, gentle breeze, gentle word he brings, and other times in our obstinance, in our stubbornness, he will have to bring into our lives a severe trial to turn our hearts around. So he'll use the feather, and sometimes he'll use the baseball bat, and he'll do whatever he needs to do to draw us back to him, because he wants us to have fellowship with him, and he knows what's best for us. He knows that when we're in fellowship with him, is when things are the best for us. Let's continue on. I want to go down to verse 18. Now, I want you to. I'm hoping you're still keeping this in the context of 1 Peter, because he's quoting this out of he's quoting this in 1 Peter about all flesh is grass and its loveliness like the flower of grass and so on. Go into verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts silver with chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. Then he will blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom will I be equal, says the Lord of hosts? Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. in a time of crisis, in a time of coming persecution, in a time of suffering and hardship, Peter says, remember, all of this stuff is passing away. And remember, remember who your God is. Remember that your strength is found in Him. The temporal nature of the world is passing away and all the glories thereof. But the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, it endures forever. It endures forever. Therefore, if you are weak, if you are weary into tribulation and hardship, if you are under burden that seems too heavy to bear, if you feel as if you're going to collapse under the load of the suffering and the persecution that you are under, have you not heard? Have you not known the everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint. He is not weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Wait upon the Lord, and He will renew your strength. Believe that? Do you believe it with all your heart? Do you believe it? Then in those times of struggle, the hardest thing sometimes for us to do is wait. But wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength. The shoreline is in sight, as we talked about this morning. The shoreline is in sight. Keep paddling. Keep swimming. And when the current is strong against you and the waves are crashing against you as you're swimming toward that land, remember that when you lose strength, your God never, never, never loses strength. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And He will renew your strength. Father, we give You thanks for the privilege and honor of knowing You, the great God. Yes, we have heard. Yes, we have known that You are the Almighty God. Oh, Lord, may we now assimilate that into our lives. May we now allow the truths of Your words to take hold in our lives, regardless of what comes at us, regardless of what comes down the pike at us in our lives. When our bodies are so frail and our minds are so weak sometimes, we know that You are strong and You will uphold us and You will take us by our right hand and You will hold us up. Oh, Lord, help us to wait and have our strength renewed. May it be renewed by Thee and not by our own ways and our own means, but may we learn to wait and trust in You. We know that this life is fleeting. We know that this time is getting away from us so very quickly. And all the glory of it will pass. But Your word and Your promises to us will endure forever. And in that we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.